Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you are to us, all that you have promised us, and all that you do for us. And Lord, I thank you for your everlasting arms and your sheltering wings. And Lord, I pray that we would not forget that, but that would comfort and encourage us and disperse all the arrows of doubt and fear that Satan can shoot at us. And Lord, I pray now that as we study your word, that we will draw closer to you as we discover more about your essence and nature. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles once again to Jeremiah chapter 9. Remember last Wednesday, my question to you was, do you know God? And we studied his essence and nature. And we only did three of those aspects of his essence and nature. And I promised you that we would study three more tonight. And so we'll finish up those tonight. So the Lord has increasingly burdened my heart, as I told you last Wednesday, to focus on the character and person of God. He's kept bringing my thoughts back to truths that I've covered before, but which we need to revisit often because they're so important and because we are so prone to forget them. So Scripture tells us that our greatest need is to know God. This is a review a little bit from last time so we can catch up. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And then we looked at John 17:3, where the Lord Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is while he was praying to his Father in the garden. Then in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So we see from these scriptures that salvation, in essence, is knowing God enough to trust him for salvation. A person who comes to God for salvation probably knows very little about God, what he's like. He's not studied the Bible. He's not been taught, perhaps, what God is like. But he knows enough to know that God is holy and God is righteous and just, and that God is love and has offered him salvation. So from then on, once you trust Christ as Savior, then you need to make it a priority to get to know God better every day. So how do you get to know God? Well, I began last Wednesday to share with you some basic truths that you can remember and put into practice right away. So let me review really quickly. In order to get to know God, you first of all need to learn about God. What is he like? And most individuals who repent of their sins and trust Christ to save them come to that salvation with at least some inaccurate concepts about God. Why do I say that? Well, television, books, spread false things about God. And you've got to be careful not to hang on to some false ideas, but rather just grasp what the Bible says and stick to that. And if it goes against what you thought you knew about him, well, just remember, you got it from the wrong information. So stick with what the Bible says. So the problem with this inaccurate concept is that any wrong concepts you have about God will result in hindrances to your growing closer to God after you're born into his family. Spending time in God's word, both in personal Bible study and hearing the preaching, in a sound Bible preaching church will correct those wrong concepts. So this is why it's so important for every new Christian to be in church, to be in Sunday school, be wherever they can learn God's word. Everyone who comes to Christ for salvation not only comes with some inaccurate concepts about God, but he also comes with at least some missing information about God. Not only wrong information, but missing information. Again, this too will hinder your daily walk with Christ and slow down your growth in Christ. And again, spending time in God's word, both in personal Bible reading, especially in solid Bible teaching and preaching in a sound church, will fill in that missing information about God. Last Wednesday, we examined three aspects of God's essence and nature. Let me briefly summarize these three aspects that we examined in more depth last Wednesday. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail, but I want to just recap it for you so that you can really get it into your heart and mind. God is eternal. You remember that. Okay. When did God begin? The answer to that question is simply, he never began. Okay. He always was. God is eternal. And as we read in Exodus 3, verses 13 through 14, and Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God's name is I am. By the way, that's what Yahweh means, or as the King James Version is translated, Jehovah. By the way, there's no fussing at the King James or any other. It's simply because in Hebrew, there's only consonants. There's no vowels. So you have to sort of guess at what those vowels would be. So it seems it's pretty sure that Yahweh is the correct pronunciation of that that name of God, which means I am. So in other words, God always is. He is eternal. So he's a constant I am. He's a perpetual I am. Notice as well in Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Boy, you can't get better than that. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Present tense. In other words, this verse is saying from eternity past to eternity in the future, you are God. Second of all, we learn that God is a spirit being and not limited to a physical body as we are. We read in John chapter 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." It's interesting that in the original Greek, there is no article before the word spirit, because it's emphasizing the spiritness of God, okay? Even though many Bibles will translate God is a spirit, but actually there's no article before it. It's God is spirit. We also noted that a spirit does not have a body, as the Lord Jesus declares in Luke 24:39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." By the way, Jesus was given, miraculously given, a body. He was born physically. He is perpetually, forever, God-man. Okay? He's never going to go back to just God and no body. Okay? He's a perpetually God-man. Okay? And so that's what he's saying here. Look, I've got a body. I got flesh and bones, but a spirit does not have those things. Okay? So that's a interesting characteristic of a spirit. We also learned in Colossians 1:15 and John 1:18 that a spirit is invisible to mortal man. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. So although no one has seen God in his true essence as a spirit, God in the person of his Son, Yahweh in the Old Testament, has manifested himself in the visible physical form of a man at times in the Old Testament. He has also enabled his angels at times to appear in visible physical form as men to communicate his message to certain individuals, even though angels are spirits, okay? But God can give them that ability to appear as physical. And this is not just a what do you call it, a vision of it, because you remember that one angel kind of hit Peter, said, wake up, and he actually hit him, okay? And it was a physical, solid form, okay? So we see, first of all, that God is eternal. Secondly, that he's a spirit being. Thirdly, God is omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere at once. We can read in Jeremiah 23, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? By the way, the heavens, talking about the universe. By the way, how big is the universe? Big, big, big. I had a dentist who was from Central America, and she kept saying, open your mouth, big, big, big. Just reminds me of that whenever I think of that. But anyway, yeah, the universe is huge and almost infinite. But God fills it because he's everywhere. He's everywhere at once. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit, speaking to God? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Obviously, God is everywhere and he sees everything. In light of these two scripture passages, we can see that God is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. We also caution you to understand that God's omnipresence does not imply pantheism, which teaches, false teaches, that God is everything. No, God is not everything. On the contrary, the Bible teaches God created everything, and it is all distinct and separate from himself. This is called transcendence. He is omnipresent and transcendent. So we saw, first of all, that God is eternal. Secondly, that he's a spirit being. And thirdly, that he is omnipresent. This evening, we'll examine three more aspects of God's essence and nature: his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his immutability. So God is omnipotent. I think y'all have figured that one out, okay? This means that he has all power and can do anything. This is clearly stated in Luke chapter 1, 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. In fact, all the way through the Old Testament, God declares himself to be almighty. You remember? He gives himself that name, almighty. What does almighty mean? All powerful. Okay, let me read for you the first time he does this in Genesis 17, verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. So why should God's omnipotence be a comfort to every child of God? Think about it. Keep in mind that although he can do anything, God will not do anything contrary to his nature. For example, let's examine three things God will not and therefore cannot do. First of all, God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Do we get that? Okay. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. The point there is it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So even though God can do anything, he's all powerful, there's some things he does not do because it's against his nature. Third thing, God cannot deny himself. In other words, he is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, he cannot go against his nature. Okay, so that's important. He is faithful because that's part of his nature. He is faithful. By the way, it's very interesting. In both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, the words for faithful and true are very similar, sometimes interchangeable. So it's very interesting. God is a God of truth, and he's also faithful. Please understand that knowing God is omnipotent is not just an important fact to be aware of. More importantly, this should be a great comfort to us as his children. Why should it be a comfort to us? Well, let me suggest to you a few things, and I'm sure you can add to this list as you study the Bible on your own. In fact, I challenge you to do that this week. Just put a little notebook there and say, as I'm reading through the Bible, let me see if I can find another reason why God's omnipotence should be a comfort to me. Well, let me give you some examples. Because God is omnipotent, I can trust him to take care of me no matter what dangerous circumstances I may face. By the way, should you jump in front of a train and say, God, please protect me? No, why? I think you get run over. You know why? Because God doesn't want you to tempt him. Because it says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't test him. Don't do something stupid and ask God to take care of you, even though you're doing something willfully stupid. Okay. But when you're facing danger and you're trying to do what's right, you're trying to obey the Lord, well, you can count on the Lord to take care of you. The psalmist understood this truth in Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I remember memorizing this in the King James Version. It says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. So it's interesting. Because God is omnipotent, secondly, I can trust God to overrule anything that Satan tries to do to me or to anyone else. Don't ever be afraid of Satan. In fact, don't focus on him at all. Just keep your eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in you if you trust in Christ the Savior? The Lord, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's greater than he, Satan, who's in the world. Okay, so remember that. Third thing, because God is omnipotent, he can provide whatever you need. Therefore, you can ask in prayer for what you need and know that he can do it. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I love that verse. You can't think greater beyond what God can do. Because he can do anything. And if it's something that is good, that is in line with his character and his word, his ways, you can ask him for it. And he will. Because he is all powerful. He can do anything. So not only is God omnipotent, all powerful, God is omniscient. And this means he knows everything. Notice what is written in 1 John 3:20. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. By the way, does he know your thoughts? Absolutely. That's why we can pray in our hearts. We don't have to pray out loud. Okay. And this is a wonderful thing that I remember learning of way back when I was a teenager, just realizing, you know what? I don't have to pray aloud. He hears my thoughts. And that's wonderful. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So not only does he know all things that are going on, but he understands everything. He's all wise. So why should God's omniscience be a comfort to you? I remember as a teenager thinking, oh, if God knows this, because I did that wrong thing. you say, well, it wasn't a comfort to me. Well, yeah, it is, because he forgives if we ask him to. So it's wonderful to know that he knows everything. And that will help you to not do those things. If you can remember, God knows everything. He sees everything. Okay, you know what? I'm not going to do that thing. Okay, that helped me as a teenager to think before I did anything wrong. And again, let me suggest to you just a few things, and I'm sure you can add to this list as you study the Bible on your own. So because God is omniscient, he knows what is best for me right now, and I can therefore ask him for wisdom in making right decisions in my current situation and giving godly counsel to those who need help in their situations. This is why I'm not afraid when somebody asks me a question, because I know God will give me wisdom, because that's what he wants for that person. And so I ask, Lord, please help me to help this person. And he does. Because God is omniscient, he knows the future as well as the past and present. Therefore, I can ask him for wisdom in making decisions that affect my future. And then because God is omniscient, I can trust him to know what is best for me. And therefore, I can rest in his working everything together for my ultimate good. Do you know what verse that should come to mind? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice that this verse points out both God's omnipotence and his omniscience. It all works together because it's all part of who God is. So not only is God omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-wise and all-knowing, but also God is immutable. This means that God never changes. You know the word mutant, Ninja Turtles, or mutation. All it means change. Immutable means unchanging. So means that God never changes. This makes very good sense, because if God is perfect, and he is, any change would make him less than perfect. Okay, does that make sense? So obviously, he can't change from perfect. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, from heaven, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. No changes. That's what it's saying. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. His word doesn't change, because he doesn't change. And when he says something, that's never going to change. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 19, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And you remember that hope in the Bible means confident expectation. Okay. So why should God's immutability be a comfort to you? Because we never have to fear that the rules will suddenly change, or that right and wrong will be redefined. Have you ever noticed how some things have changed? over the years, even in my lifetime, I've seen some things, wow, change radically. Definition of what's good, what's bad. But God is unchanging. And whatever he sets the rule, that's never going to change. So think about it for a minute. If you were playing a game and all of a sudden the rules of that game change radically, wouldn't you get kind of stressed out? And in real life, if God changed the rules radically on occasion, wouldn't that stress you out? Wouldn't you always be wondering, I don't know, is God going to change the rules? You'd be stressed out. Isn't it wonderful, a comfort to know God doesn't change? He's perfect, and therefore he can't change. Otherwise, it would be less than perfect. So, can you imagine how stressful and fearful it would be to follow a king and obey him if that king should randomly change his orders or change the laws of the land? If that were so, you could be living in line with the laws of the land, and suddenly you would be arrested for breaking a new law that required you to do something opposite to what you were doing. So no wonder the scripture passages I just read to you a few minutes ago declare that a steadfast anchor for our soul is the assurance of God's unchanging promises and purpose. God's word never changes and never becomes outdated because it is absolute truth. With God, there's no variableness or even a hint of turning from his steady, loving, and good purpose and provision. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we belong to. What an amazing, loving Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll take time to meditate on God's wonderful essence and nature. He's eternal. He's a spirit. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, and immutable. By the way, these attributes set him apart from us, who are his creation. We can never have these six attributes. These are what make him God. We'll continue to study more attributes of God, many of which he wants us to emulate, to imitate, to copy. And we'll get to that in the future Wednesday nights. So I hope that you will think about what we've studied these last two Wednesdays and see if you can keep remembering what are the six facets of God's essence and nature.